All righty then. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Okay, guys, it is good to have you here. I do want to make a couple of disclaimers before I start. One disclaimer is I am struggling with a cold, so if I have a sneezing fit, don't be alarmed. Just shower me with God bless you. Just do that, and we'll be fine. And the other is, ignore the woman in the purple sweater who is live streaming this for my mom's sake and Marcy, if they can hopefully figure out the technology to watch it. All right, so those are my disclaimers. And so, are we ready? Happy Advent, everyone. Okay, we had one reaction. Everybody else is saying, What did he say? Is that like Merry Christmas, but in like religious talk? Do I say Happy Advent or Merry Advent? I mean, what does the word Advent even mean? Who here can tell me, other than Bob and Luke, what the word Advent means? We have Jay offering a definition. Go ahead. Okay, there is that element to it, so we'll just kind of parcel some of the language away and get right to the word coming. That's the word Advent. It means coming or the arrival. We have a definition here from good old Webster. We did for a second, and we shall. There it is, the arrival of a notable person. So the next time I show up, you can say, the Advent of Tim is here, a thing or an event. It's a version of the Latin word meaning coming. So coming or arrival. That's what the word means. And so when we say the Advent season, we're referring to how it's this time of the year where we, as believers, as Christians, as the Christian church, we are in a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus Christ. So when you hear somebody say it's the Advent season, you now know what in the world they're talking about. This expectation of the arrival of the baby Jesus. All right? Now, the Advent season it begins with the first of four Sundays preceding Christmas. So it starts today. Today is the first day of Advent. And it goes all the way to December 24th, the day before Christmas. And that's when Advent ends. All right? So, since we are in the Advent season, Bob and I thought it would be appropriate to do an Advent series. And this Advent series is going to look like this. The first one is right now, and we're going to talk about the prophecies of the first coming, the first Advent of Christ. Then next week, Bob will follow up with what really happened on that first Christmas day and the fulfillment of those prophecies. After that, we're going to talk about the second Advent of Jesus. I will be talking about the prophecies of the second coming, the second Advent of Christ. That will be exciting, Savannah's idea. And so then Bob will follow up, and he will share what fulfillments have indeed already happened that signal the fact that we are indeed living in the end time. And I think Bob is just learning that he's going to be sharing about that. So, yeah, he's going to start perusing all the newspapers and journals to figure out what in the world is going on. So that's the four Sundays of the Advent season, and it'll be very exciting. So let's pray and go ahead and get this series started. Lord Jesus, we just want to ask that your Spirit would come down upon this place, upon us and upon every person here, that you would fill us with a spirit of peace we talk about, we sing about, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, how about we get some of that? I pray we would experience it now, each and every one of us, in a very personal and real way, and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A long, long time ago, in a small town far, far away, a baby was born. I know what you're thinking. Wow. That doesn't happen every day. Oh, wait a minute. It kind of does. So what is so different about this particular birth than all the other thousands of children who were also born around the world at that same time, the time of Christ's birth? Well, this child's birth had been prophesied many times for thousands of years before it ever happened. And that simply doesn't happen every day. In fact, it only happened once. In all of human history, it's only happened once. And so, walk with me through the prophecies of human history compiled in an ancient text called the Holy Bible. Now, according to ancient Hebrew thinking, God wanted us to live in paradise with Him, a place so perfect, so beautiful, that we would never want to leave it. So He created the Garden of Eden. And the first humans, Adam and Eve, were complete and fulfilled there. But they were deceived by Lucifer, a fallen angel. And human sin then entered into God's perfect world and has been corrupting it ever since. So He had to expel Adam and Eve from the garden, and by extension, we have been expelled as well. But here's something interesting to note. That at the very beginning, the inception of human history, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, God at that time did not destroy the Garden of Eden. It was always His plan to get us back to the garden, to get us back to a place of perfection, back to a place of intimacy with Christ. That was always His plan. And so, even as Adam and Eve were being expelled from the garden, God uttered a promise in a verse that is now called the Proto-Gospel. And it's Genesis 3:15. And it says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This God is speaking to Satan, the serpent. And this is a curse upon him. And you'll see that in this first and oldest of prophecies that happened about 4,000 years ago, began a process of speculation and confusion, and yet hope that God is going to save the day. God is going to bring us back to the garden. Adam and Eve held on to that hope. And God's promise here is that the seed of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. Now, the offspring of a woman is going to destroy what the devil did. And this is going to happen via some hero that's yet to be born, all right? A hero is to be born, a savior, through a most unusual birth. We're just giving a vague impression here because he mentions that the seed of procreation is going to do this, the seed of the woman, yet the seed has always, throughout the scriptures, the seed comes from the man, not from the woman. And so it's our first indication of a very unusual birth, of a virgin birth. And then it also mentions that there's going to be this conflict between our hero yet to be born and the serpent, Satan, resulting in the serpent's head getting crushed. And so those are the two veiled clues, this mysterious prophecy that is given at the very moment, the very day that Adam and Eve are being expelled. God gives them hope. Literally thousands of years passed with this prophecy all but lost to time and tragedy. When another prophecy is spoken that reignites hope, in Genesis 22:18, we are told that Abraham's offspring is going to be where our hero comes into the story. And he mentions that through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. That ultimate blessing of being reunited with God. And so hope is reignited. Now the fact that this prophecy is given to a man that has no kids and no home and no country at all is not to be missed. Basically, it's an impossibility. But it comes nonetheless. Despite the staggering odds, we now know that this hero, this Savior, will be the offspring of Abraham and therefore of Jewish descent. Now, if careful genealogies were not being kept before this time, they certainly are now. Because now they're waiting and watching for this hero to show up and destroy what the devil did in separating us from God. This time, there is a passage of only a few hundred years when another prophecy is given. This time, it comes to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. In Numbers 24:17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Now, this particular prophecy does not come out of the mouth of some overzealous Jew who just wants to try to keep the prophecy alive at all costs. No, this is called Balaam's prophecy. And Balaam was hired by this King Balak of the Moabites to cast a curse on the Israelites. That's what he's there for, to curse them. Because he wants to stop them from marching into the promised land. Now, Balaam was from the mountains of the east. He was a pagan prophet, also called a magi. And his prophecy of a star signaling the entrance of a king would never leave the scrolls of his particular sect. Centuries pass. When this mysterious prophecy becomes far more clear. From the great Jewish prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 11:1, we learn that the Messiah is from the line of Jesse, the father of King David. The prophet says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And this is not just from any of Jesse's sons, but from David in particular. For the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, Jeremiah says, "The Lord our righteous," that's the title, "for the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name, the Lord our righteous." Some say the Lord our righteous Savior. Now, the fact that the offspring of a descendant of King David, that fact is key, it's critical, and it's retold by other prophets, such as the prophet Samuel, who said to King David himself, he shares this prophecy, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever. So Solomon is not the only descendant of King David in view here. There is someone else. This prophecy goes, it includes Solomon and goes beyond Solomon to someone who basically will never die. He will be the king forever. So we now know that it's coming from the descendants of King David. And so then Micah, the prophet Micah, steps in, and we get a very, very specific prophecy. In Micah 5:2, we learn that this hero, this Savior that was foretold at the very beginning, 4,000 years ago, we are told that he will be born to the tribe of Judah in the region of Ephrathah in the town of Bethlehem. For the prophet says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Even the Pharisees, with their minds clouded by pride and by tradition, won't miss this obvious prophecy that this hero, this Savior, this Messiah will be born in the town of Bethlehem. And then the prophecies go full circle. When the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 7:14 that the Savior will indeed be born from a virgin, as the original proto-gospel indicated, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. And it indicates the very nature of this king, that this Messiah, this hero who is to come, who was foretold at the very beginning when Adam and Eve were being expelled from the garden, is none other than God himself. His entrance into the world will be worshipped by shepherds from the desert and from foreign kings and magi who will present to him gifts, as revealed in Psalm 72, verse 9 and 10. "May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him." And the reigning king at the time when this Savior is born in Bethlehem will be so threatened by his entrance into the world, by this fulfillment of prophecy, that he will slaughter a number of children in an attempt to kill the Messiah and solidify his reign. This is predicted by the prophet Jeremiah in 31 verse 15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. In response to this attempt on the life of the Messiah, although he is to be born in Bethlehem, he will come to Israel from Egypt. This is predicted in Hosea. Hold on a minute. Hosea 11:1. Thank you. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. These biblical prophecies are astonishing. They should like, whoa. We should be like going, whoa. Because not only are they so exact, at least as time went on, as time marched on, they got more and more and more specific. But these, the fact that there's prophecies at all, are the signature of divine authorship. No mere human being can make predictions to this extent with this kind of specificity and be accurate 100%. You might catch one or, you know, a two or three, but not that accurate and with that far in the future. This is nothing more than the fingerprint of God. You think, well, I'm not sure. It's just an old ancient text, irrelevant to me, unless God wrote it. And prophecies are the signature of divine authorship. But there's an important point to be noted in all of these prophecies that go beyond the fact that fulfilled prophecy is the signature of divine authorship. Think about it. Think about it with me. Prophecy, the mere idea, means there's a plan. And a plan means there's an intentional purpose, which means there is value and worth to the object of the plan. Did you know that God has a plan for your life? Yeah, yours. Here you are, taking up space, consuming resources. God's got a plan for your life, your salvation. If indeed you have come to faith in Christ, was prophesied, it was predicted. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about this in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to share this with you. Romans 8, verses, we'll start with verse 28. If you ever read Romans 8, you've got to read it. That and then go to verse 30. Romans 8:28 to verse 30 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And they call this the golden chain of redemption, that before the beginnings of the earth, God knew there was going to be you. And he has a plan for your life. And if you now know Christ, or if you are considering knowing Christ, then you very well could be prophesied. You could be in prophecy that God wants to save you and make you one of his children. In fact, that's the very essence of the prophecy, is to reunite us with God and heal that broken relationship and restore us to intimacy with Christ. God had your salvation planned centuries ago. He's been thinking about your life. Plan means purpose. And purpose means value and worth. Remember that. Remember that when you're hurting, when you're lonely, when you want to give up on life, remember that God has a purpose for your life, just as he did for the Messiah. So now is your time. This is your time to find out and to live out your calling in Christ Jesus. That is one of the many gifts that God gives to us on Christmas. One of the many gifts is to discover and to live out our calling in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you are so intentional with what you're doing. Now, I'll have to admit, God, I sure wish you could be quicker about it. I mean, thousands of years, I mean, come on. But I'm sure from your vantage point, it's just a few days. And one of these days, we'll know what that's like. To live 1,000 years and it feels like a day has gone by. As it is on earth right now, sometimes one day can feel like 1,000 years. But this is all in the palm of your hand. You know what's going on. You know our lives. You have been waiting and watching, expecting this moment all your life, for each and every one of us to know you intimately, to be restored to you, to at least now have a glimpse, the fragrance of being back into the garden. We're not there yet in whole, but we have received the invitation and we've accepted it. We've accepted it. We said, yes, I want to go to this party for eternity, this reunion with God, the righteous one. One day it's going to happen. We're looking forward to that day. On this day, we just say, thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a purpose in this life. And just for even just the challenge, for the adventure of discovering what that purpose is. Protect us from anything cutting in on our quest to discover what it is you made us for. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.